Indeed, dearly beloved in the Lord, that's why we came this morning. We want to behold Him as our King, and worship Him. And so this morning, we continue to do that by opening the Word of God. Please rise with me, dearly beloved. Let's open our Bibles and read together from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 7. Luke 24, 1 through 7, and then we'll jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read verses 1 through 9, or through 11, I should say. So two passages this morning, Luke 24, 1 through 7, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11. Let's read this loudly and clearly, please, all together now. Ready? Begin. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they have prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please, dearly beloved. 1 through 11. Reading together, ready? Begin. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also are ye saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether I was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Our gracious God and our heavenly, powerful, loving Father, we thank you for gathering your people this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we have a risen Savior. We have a powerful God who reigns forevermore. I pray that this morning, O God, you would work in our midst with the work that only you can do. Changing us, sanctifying us, renewing us, and making us like Jesus Christ. I pray that by your word now, Lord, you will cleanse our lives so that we will truly be the witnesses that we should be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated, dearly beloved. What words would come to mind when we think of death? Just think for a moment. If you think of that word death, what comes into your mind? Maybe, of course, sadness, separation, maybe turmoil, desperation, hopelessness, maybe end, permanency, irreversibility, point of no return. Maybe those are the words, group of words that come into your mind that would describe death. And yes, humanly speaking, those words are truly reasonable. They make sense, right? Sadness, separation, permanent, irreversibility. Those are the words that would describe a human death. But you see, dearly beloved, Jesus, in his death, cannot be described with those words. Because it's what we have read from Luke chapter 24, and here from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we realize that the God-man, the Son of God, yet truly man, truly God, yes, He died, but on the third day, He rose again. Death wasn't the end of His life. It was not permanent for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus even reversed that very thing of death, the irreversibility of death. Indeed, the Gospels, and all four Gospels, give us the truth that He rose from the dead. The songs we have sung this morning tell us that truth. But what's the significance of Christ's resurrection for us? For us who claim that we are Christians, for us who claim that we are saved by His grace, for us who have trusted Christ as Savior, for us who are called the saints, the sanctified, what is the significance of that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this morning, dearly beloved, let me give you three significance of Christ's resurrection from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I originally wanted to preach the entire chapter, not this morning, but in the evening as well, but I will not be able to do that. 58 verses, such wonderful truth. I want to dig deep. But this morning, we'll just focus from verses 1 through 11. This evening, if you would like to return, we'll focus towards the end of the chapter, especially on that word therefore there, right? But here are three significance. The first significance of Christ's resurrection can be found in verses 5 through 11. 5 through 11. And that is, Christ's resurrection brought purpose to His followers' lives. Paul mentions here followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who saw Him when He was resurrected. Cephas was the first one. That's Peter, by the way. Then we have here the 12 disciples. Now, of course, it wasn't the 12, it was only 11, but why is it called the 12? Because the 12 is a figurative title used even when one or two were not present. Because it's like, you know, a common title to just mean the 12, even though they're not there, the 12 of them. So the 12 saw Jesus Christ. We find that in Mark, we find that in Luke, we find that in John. Then the verse continues here that over 500, verse number 6, 500 brethren at once saw Jesus. And Paul even described them as those of whom the greater part remain to the present. Meaning, when he was writing 1 Corinthians, a lot of those 500 were still alive. And therefore, they can testify of their experience being with Jesus, seeing Jesus after resurrected. Then we have here James. James, verse number 7. This is the brother of Jesus. And then, by all the apostles. Then lastly, of course, in verse number 8, then last of all, he says, he was seen by me also, Paul says, as by one born out of due time. This is the list of those who saw the resurrected Lord. The people overwhelmingly testify. These people, they testify the truth that Jesus Christ indeed resurrected from the dead. Now, when the followers of Jesus Christ saw their resurrected Master, their Savior, their Lord, it gave them a renewed sense of meaning for the rest of their lives. Looking at the list right now, you know what happened to them after they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. After Christ ascended. After that, they were given that command, you must go. You must go. You must be witnesses for me. Seeing the Lord Jesus Christ rise from the dead, defeat death, defeat hell, defeat sin, gave them a renewed sense of meaning for their walk, for their lives. Their lives were never the same again. They were radically changed. They were relentless. They were revolutionary. In fact, those very small brood changed people's lives. They were instruments of God. They went to the known world and carried with them the gospel that Paul explained here in verses 1 through 4. Dearly beloved, the changed character, as what one author says, of the apostles and their willingness to die for the testimony of their resurrection eliminate fraud as an explanation of the empty tomb. You know that many, many commentators, liberals, and even during this time, their religious leaders try to propagate a lot of false narrative about His resurrection. Oh, somebody, you know, took his body. They stole the body of Jesus and they kept it so that they will be able to declare that he rose from the dead. Some liberals today would say, oh, he didn't really die. You know, he just lost oxygen and then being buried there, he regained consciousness. And so he didn't really die. You know, he just like, just die. That's what they would say. But dearly beloved, no. If you look at the lives of people, why would they die for Jesus Christ? Why would they give their lives? Why would they leave whatever they know and go to the unknown places to carry the gospel? Why? Because they know Christ did do what he said he would do. That he will give his life a ransom for many and that he will rise from the dead. And look at one specific example here. The Apostle Paul. Verses 9 to 11, what a wonderful testimony. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. That's his testimony before, prior to meeting Christ. That's who he was. He persecuted the church of God. He was relentless too, you know. He pursued them. He had this one goal to destroy them. But he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. But the grace of God, which was with me, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. What is Paul saying? He's giving us his testimony here in light of the resurrection. This is the context of the passage. I serve a resurrected Savior. That's what Paul is saying. Because if he did not resurrect from the dead, if he's not alive today, how would you explain my life? How do you explain me? Paul says, "I was there. Grace. You know, like how?" And even the passages that he would write about, he couldn't even explain himself sometimes. But with human words, but inspired by God, he says, it's the grace of the risen Christ. I am who I am. Those followers who saw the resurrected Christ were never the same again. The coward became courageous. The sitters became soldiers of Christ. The pathetic became preachers. They were willing to put their lives at stake for the message of hope found only in Christ Jesus. How can you explain that if Christ did not rise from the dead? Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 to 40, tells us these words. Oh, let's begin with 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. Now you may say, oh, that's more like the Old Testament people. Yes, but continue reading. Others, others. I would like to believe that others there would encompass those who also are in the New Testament. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves, and of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Dearly beloved, the list here includes those people who might not be specifically named, but they know who they served. And they knew that who they served, Jesus Christ, is worthy of their lives. The resurrection of Christ brought purpose to his followers' lives, and that should bring purpose to our lives today. There should be the resurrection of Christ would bring meaning in our lives today. We're no longer going through the motion of just going from point A to point B, from being born to dying. Now we know why we are here. Jesus Christ has a great commission for us to follow. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. That's why he says today, he has all power, his authority, and he gives that today. What is the meaning of your life today? Is it just about work? Is it just about money? Is it just about, is it about school? Is it just about fame? Is it about going from point A to point B, going up the ladder of success? What is the meaning of your life? If that's the meaning of your life and you're a Christian, you're running short, my brother. You're running short, my sister. That is not the meaning of your life. The meaning of your life is serving the resurrected Christ. That's the meaning of your life. That's the meaning of my life. The second significance of Christ's resurrection is that it's not only that Christ's resurrection brought purpose to his followers' lives. It brings purpose to our lives today as well. But Christ's resurrection brought power to his followers' preaching. It brought power to his followers' preaching. Let's go to verses 1 to 4 for this, and then we'll jump to 12 to 14. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and he was buried. And then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." Jump to verse number 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Their message, dearly beloved, and our message, dearly beloved, of course we know, is the gospel of Christ. Gospel means good news. That's what it literally means, good news. And the gospel content is very clear, verses 3 to 4. What is the gospel? A lot of people use the word gospel, but they don't know how to define the gospel. They don't know what the gospel is. Well, the gospel is simple according to Paul, according to the Bible. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. That is the gospel. That's our message. That's the content of our message, our preaching. And this gospel, this very gospel, Paul says, he preached to them. Moreover, brethren, in verse number 1, he says, I declare to you, I preach to you the gospel, which I preached to you, he says. And then, what happened was, they received it, which also you received, Paul says. And then number 2, in which also you stand, they stood in it. And then number 3, Paul says, in verse number 2, by which also you are saved. That's the beauty, the power of the gospel. Once it's preached, and once it's received, and you stand by it, the word, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. That's the gospel. One of the problems in the Corinthian church, though, dearly beloved, that was that some people, verse number 12, some people among them, these are Christians, because it says among them, they say that there is no resurrection of the dead. These people did not deny Christ's resurrection. What they were denying was the resurrection of Christians, the resurrection of saints. They deny our resurrection. But Paul says, no, 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 no. No. If there is no resurrection of the dead, he says, of the Christians, of the saints, of those who believe in Jesus Christ, then, he says there, if you look at verses 12 to 14, then Christ is not risen. Because you see, Paul is saying, Christ's resurrection is the very foundation of the resurrections of resurrections. You see that? There is a product here. If Christ is risen, it is automatic that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be resurrected from the dead. Because that's the product of that. So if there's no resurrection of the dead, we will not be resurrected. Then you're saying that Christ hasn't resurrected. That's Paul's argument, dearly beloved. That's what Paul is trying to explain to them. So he was saying, don't say that. Don't believe that. That's a lie. So in Revelation chapter 1, please open your Bibles there. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, there is a unique name here about the Lord Jesus Christ. John mentions three names here. In verse number 5, faithful witness is the first. The second name is firstborn from the dead. And the third name is ruler over the kings of the earth. Oh, these are wonderful names to be exposed and explained. But I'll just explain one. The firstborn from the dead. I think in the King James, it's first begotten of the dead. A very unique name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more like an appellation, actually. So what does it mean to say that Christ is the firstborn from the dead? Now, if you look at it just plainly, you would say, firstborn, does that mean that Jesus Christ was the first one who was ever risen from the dead? We know through the Word of God that He was not, right? Before He rose, there were several people who already rose from the dead. And one of that is the most famous one, His friend, Lazarus, right? So, dearly beloved, this name here that we have, the firstborn of the dead, is not given to the Lord Jesus Christ because He was the first one who resurrected. No. No, because He was not the first one who resurrected. Being firstborn here does not describe chronology. Being firstborn here is a description of rank. Of rank. In other words, among all who resurrected, Lazarus included, and even the Old Testament ones, all of them, right? Amongst all of them, Christ has the highest rank. Christ is the supreme one. He has supremacy over all the resurrections. He is the firstborn of the dead. And so, dearly beloved, what he's saying is, everyone who resurrects from the dead looks up to Jesus. We follow His resurrection. And that's what we read at the end part of chapter 15. You see? But that's for another sermon. So also, dearly beloved, the Word of God tells us, going back to First Corinthians chapter 15. Also, if Christ did not rise from the dead, Paul argues that the ministry of preaching is in vain. Because the gospel is important, and the message of the gospel is important, and the gospel does say that Christ rose from the dead, and if that is not true, listen, our preaching? Empty. Lies. Deception, Paul says. But no, dearly beloved, he says, the ministry of preaching is so powerful because of the powerful truth that Christ resurrected. Can you imagine a gospel without any part that says Christ is resurrected from the dead? Can you imagine that? Actually, Auntie Alma and I were talking about our song that we sang last Friday. I don't know if you noticed, and we discussed this. You know, we didn't like that one line that we were singing. Because the line says that Jesus Christ paid for us or something like that. He died, something like that. And then the work is finished. And we said, we paused. I'm like, that's not right. The gospel is not complete there. It didn't just die and it didn't just get buried. Rise again. But I said, okay, that's fine, Auntie. I'll preach on that heart forcefully on Sunday. You know? Because that is important. The gospel isn't complete without Christ's resurrection. It does not deserve the name. It does not deserve the name gospel, good news, if Christ did not resurrect. There is nothing good about a dead Savior. But the good news is indeed good news because Christ conquered death. Death does not have the power to hold our Savior and Lord. Good news is indeed good news because also Christ conquered not only death but sin and hell. Since our powerful Lord and Savior conquered sin, death, and hell, all of us found in Him can take comfort that we also will defeat sin. That we also can defeat death. That we also can defeat hell. Not because of our own strength or our power, it's because of the resurrected Christ. This is the power of the gospel message that we preach, dearly beloved. That is why the Apostle Paul is not ashamed, he says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. The resurrection is crucial in the gospel message. Very crucial. Some friends of mine went to Israel one time to go to the Holy Land, you know, and be where Jesus Christ walked and see the places and all that. And on their, I don't know, second, third day, they were brought to the tomb where Jesus Christ was supposedly buried. And so they woke up and they were chattering like, we're going to go to the tomb today. Wow, okay, let's go. And when they went there, they fell in line and then, you know, it's a long line and the garden there. And then they went to the tomb and they were like, this is it? It's like, yeah, a small area, like this big, they said, and then like it's empty. Like, this is it? Like, and the tour guide said, why? What are you looking for, Jesus? By the way, he's not a Christian, but he's such a, I guess he gets that often, I guess, with people, right? I thought you guys believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He says, and then the Christian was like, oh yeah. Yeah, what are you looking for anyways? Like, this is it. Yeah, that's it, yeah! Because Christ arose from the dead. What are they expecting, right? And very good business, by the way. Right? That's what they said. I haven't been yet, so. But dearly beloved, oh, the song just resonates in my heart today. Because He lives, our message is what? We can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know. He holds the future. Right? Amen. I don't know what the future lays ahead for me, but I know who holds my future. It's my resurrected Christ. And life is worth the living because He lives. That's our message. That's your message. That's my message. The gospel is our message. Dearly beloved, preach it boldly. Don't be ashamed of it. Post about it in Facebook. Post about it in Twitter. Post about it in Instagram. Talk about it over your conversation with your friend, with your neighbor, with your family member, with your co-worker, with your classmate, whoever you meet along the way. Remember, as we are going, bring that with you. Don't be ashamed of it. We're not ashamed to talk about the gossip of Hollywood or the gossip of the royal family. Be ashamed to talk about the powerful gospel of Christ. The third significance of the resurrection of Christ is this. Christ's resurrection brought profundity. Profundity to His followers' faith. Verses 14 to 19 for this one, dearly beloved. 14 to 19, and I read, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. But if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Miserable is the word there for King James. Profundity. If you read their faith, found insight, understanding, wisdom. When Christ resurrected from the dead, his followers understood that their faith was not in vain. They understood that truly, because of Christ dying on the cross, buried, after the third day rise again, that they can receive forgiveness from their sins. And they can have eternal life, and they have hope that they have a home in heaven. Paul put forth his argument from a negative standpoint, if you were reading it. Simply put, he says, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is futile. And we are still in our sins, he says. You're not forgiven. There's no way to be forgiven. You need to go back maybe to offering lambs every year. Moreover, not only about us, it's not crucial about us, but also for those who died, he says, they also don't have hope actually. They perish. If there is no eternal life, we have no hope at all, Paul says, because there is no hope in this life alone. If this is all we have. And that's why it is connected to the second point. You see, the rest of the people who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how nice their lives seem to look like, no matter how nice their post Instagram is about their life, you know, sitting on a beach somewhere and you know, having all of this sun and then travels and yachts and all of the things that yet you look and you say, wow, what a life. That's the life. No. You see, if they don't have Christ, if this is the life they all know, what did Paul say? It's pitiable. It's miserable. And Christians, don't get tempted to like be jealous of their lives, no. Because as a Christian, you and I have the life. The real, like, you know, the world is really good at putting paints and colors and dead things, you know? The world is so good in making the dead things, you know, the earthly temporal things look so nice. Don't be tempted. Because Paul says, if this is the life that we just have, pitiable. But the reality is, as Christians, no. When we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this abundant life that he promises. Since Christ did rise from the dead, we understand that our faith is real. We understand that our faith is not empty. We understand that our faith is not in vain. You know what? Because the other blessing is that we are no longer in sin. We are no longer in sin. That is great news, dearly beloved. The resurrection of Christ sealed the defeat of sin as we know it. Not only are we saved from it, but also we have been fully forgiven of it. Your past, your present, and your future sins. John tells us in 1 John that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from some sin? All sin! Hallelujah! All sin! Even the sins you haven't committed yet, even the sins that people do not know about, those sins that you keep, nobody knows. But if you repent and you put your faith in Christ, all of these sins are forgiven. The resurrection of Christ, dearly beloved, indeed gives us a sense of understanding of what faith really means. Because we trust a trustworthy God. When He says He will pay for our sins, He did. When He says He will die for our sins, He did. And when He says He will be buried, He was buried. But when He said that He will rise from the dead, He also did so. Oh, dearly beloved in the Lord, Christ is truly who He claims to be and can truly do what He claims to do. He is the Savior, and that He can forgive sins of those who put their faith in Him. Dearly beloved in the Lord, when I was preparing to come to Australia, one of the many things that people would tell me, aside from, you know, God bless and all of those things, they were cognizant of the fact I'm going to a Western country. They knew this is a different place. It's a different scenario. Different set of laws. Different kind of push against Christianity. And a lot of people remind me of that. Are you really going to go there? We've heard news of this pastor preaching the gospel, and you know, you will. In Canada, you know, a pastor was imprisoned and all of this. And we don't know about Australia too much because we're too American, right? But we know Australia and America are the same. You know? So Pastor Jan, you be careful there. You might get imprisoned preaching the gospel. I hear this from friends, you know, who hear news about these things. And little by little, you know what? To be honest, fear crept in Pastor Jan's heart. Because in the Philippines, I never felt that kind of fear. There was like, this is my country. You know, I'm going to preach whatever I want. But I'm going to Australia. And soon I talk even about this. You know, and then the reality that there are people who do not like our message. There are people that do not like our message, but who hate our message. Our message that Christ died and He was buried and He rose again. And if you trust Him, only Him, you will be saved. No, they will not accept that. They hate that. And we did talk that, of course, we recognize that I don't need to personally, as Jan, offend people. Because the gospel is already offensive by itself. You know, I don't need to be rude to offend people. The gospel, if you preach it plainly and clearly, and biblically, you don't need 2-3 minutes to offend people. But we understand that even though the world hates it, and it may result to some actions that might be negative towards us, maligned in the internet, or we will be highlighted as hateful people, or worse, some of us, maybe just you will be sent to prison and the pastor remain, you know, or the opposite. Dearly beloved, we must stick to it. We don't have any more other message. We don't have any other powerful message. We don't have other message that can save but the gospel. Just take care of my family. But I hope you're with me. That we have a message to declare. That our Christ is the Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus Christ says. My brothers and my sisters, let's declare it. Joyfully. Let's declare it. Powerfully. Let's declare it intentionally. Meaning, dearly beloved, I pray that after this message, you will think of a person, persons, to share the gospel with. It should never end here in our lives. Paul says to Timothy, commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also. That's our challenge this morning. In our lives, Christ's resurrection is also significant because Christ's resurrection brings purpose to our lives today. Christ's resurrection brings power to our message. Christ's resurrection brings profundity to our faith. And so I end this morning. John 20 is a good passage to end with, dearly beloved. John 20, 24 to 29. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Father, thank you for your message this morning to our souls, to our hearts, to our minds. I pray that this message of a resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, encourage us today to never cower under fear, to never cower under the pressure of men, under the cower, or to cower under the possibility of persecution or death. Lord, you deserve our lives. You are worthy. Blessed be your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.